Probably everyone has, at some point, experienced the feeling of being afraid in the dark. And coming out of winter, many of us are anxiously awaiting longer periods of sunlight in our days. Our longing for the light and our fears of the dark are, in a sense, metaphors for our spiritual longings for safety, security, goodness, and more. Jesus said he has come to be the light of the world, to lead us to what is safe, secure, and good. Join us as we light the dark.
Okay, you guys are getting a little boisterous down here in the front row. All right. Yeah. It's good. It's good. People coming in with energy this morning in spite of this beautiful weather, right? The last hurrah. This has got to be it. This has got it. Doesn't it? This has to be it. Has to be it. I hope so. Tomorrow. April's here tomorrow. Okay, open up your Bibles to John chapter 11. And we're going to jump into this scripture as we move through our series in John, which is going to wrap up Easter weekend, which is just a few weekends away. Was it 3 weekends from now, I believe, is Easter weekend? So we're rapidly getting there. We've been working through the Gospel of John, looking at Jesus and how he came into a world that has a lot of darkness in it and a lot of dark times and a lot of dark events. A lot of confusion. You know, darkness stands for all kinds of things. It can represent death. It can represent sin. It can represent confusion. It can represent fear. But Jesus came into a world that had all kinds of darkness, and he brought light into that world. He brought understanding. He brought hope. He brought love. He brought compassion. He brought the power of God to change our darkness into light. And we just continue to marvel at what Jesus does. So today we're going to look at this story in John 11, the raising of Lazarus, which is a wonderful story, and we're gonna explore that. The main point today is this: in the presence of Jesus, grief is overshadowed by hope. In the presence of Jesus, grief is overshadowed by hope. So we're gonna read the scripture starting with John 11. Verse 1, but let me just tell you what is happening a little bit before this. And at the end of chapter 10, if you look at that, it says in verse 40 that Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. The reason he went over there is because things are starting to ramp up. The heat against Jesus from his enemies is getting more serious. And they are plotting how they can put a stop to him. They recognize he's gaining in power, he's gaining in influence, people are following him, they're listening to him. And some of the people who are losing influence as a result, some of the people who are being challenged by this, are getting angry. And so they want to put a stop to Jesus. And Jesus leaves Jerusalem because it's not yet time for him to allow himself to be placed in the hands of his enemies, right? That's fully in his control. And as much as they might think they're making this, they're orchestrating this, they're not. Jesus is fully in control of these events. And it's not yet time for him to put himself in the hands of his enemies. So he goes across the Jordan, it says, to the place where John had been baptizing. And you got to go back to the beginning of the Gospel of John to read about that, when John the Baptist was across the Jordan River in a place called Bethany, and he was baptizing people for repentance regarding their sins, and people were coming to him for that, and Jesus came to him to be baptized, which was interesting because Jesus certainly had no sins for which he needed to be cleansed. He didn't need to be baptized, but he did that as a witness to us of what we need to do. And also, it was an opportunity for the Father to say to the people gathered there, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him," okay? Listen to him. And so it was kind of the inaugural event in Jesus' public ministry was his baptism over there across the Jordan in this place called Bethany. And so Jesus is going there again. It kind of reminds me, my mom is getting on a little bit. I won't give her age away here, but she's getting on a little bit. And I have the opportunity pretty regularly with her to take rides, okay? She really enjoys going for rides. So you know where we end up going a lot of times? We go to places from her past. We go to places like where she lived when she first got married and places she used to visit a lot and those kinds of things. And no matter how many times we'll go through, she'll say, oh, we lived up there. You know, I'm learning things about myself. I didn't know I lived in the second floor apartment in Leroy, but I did when I was like a year old, okay? I didn't know that. And she'll say, yeah, we lived right up there, and there was no bathroom in our apartment. We had to go down the hall. We had this shared bathroom with another apartment. You know, I was like, wow, you know, I didn't know. And so we do that. You know, we kind of go around, and we see all these places where she has history, right? And I think that's really comforting to her. I think she really enjoys kind of going back in her memory to those places of her past. Well, it's Jesus is kind of doing that here. You know, he leaves Jerusalem because of the attacks that are coming upon him, and he goes back to where he started his public ministry, there across the Jordan River in this place called Bethany where John was baptizing. He's going back there, and after he leaves there, he's going to come back to Jerusalem, and then everything is going to start happening very quickly leading up to the cross. So I really feel like Jesus is going back there with his disciples to say, this is where it started 3 years ago. This is where it began. And just going to stop here and think about that and think about all that's happened over these past few years before I go to Jerusalem and they arrest me and they put me on that cross. Just going to take some time here. And, you know, I would recommend that to you. I mean, if you're 15, that probably sounds like, you know, dumb. But it's not, okay? It's not. I mean, go, you know, take time to slow down and think about, if you can't visit them, you know, physically, at least to think about where you have come from, okay? What has God brought you through? You know, what's your story? It's important. And begin to see God in that story. You know, begin to identify, okay, you know, how God watched over you, took care of you, protected you, led you, okay, encouraged you. And begin to put the pieces of your story together and overlay them with God's presence, because he's been with you all along this way. He's been with you, okay? So this is where Jesus is. He's in this town, Bethany, across the Jordan River. And then he gets a word from another Bethany. Okay, it's another town called Bethany. Not unusual. I think I was thinking about this. We have Batavia, New York. Isn't there a Batavia, Illinois? I think I remember, right? There's a Batavia, Illinois. There's probably Batavia in lots of places. In fact, I read this week somewhere. Now I can't remember what country it was, but at one time there was a nation's capital was called Batavia. Look that up on Google. I'm pretty sure that's true. But anyway, you know, there's a couple of Bethanies in this area. Jesus is in one across the Jordan River, and he gets a message from another Bethany, which is just a couple miles from Jerusalem. Let's read chapter 11, verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days, and then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. Okay, we're going to stop there for a second, and I'm going to have the point come up. I'm not going to mention this point for right away, but let's have it come up. The first point I want to make is God's delay is not necessarily God's denial. So we'll let that just stay there while I share a couple of things with you. First, I want to share with you about this man Lazarus. Lazarus and Martha and Mary were among the closest friends that Jesus had when he walked this earth. And we see that in particular after this event, because when Jesus is going through that week leading up to the cross, he daily kind of makes this trip into Jerusalem. But where does he go at night? He goes back 2 miles to Bethany, and he stays at the house of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. These are his close friends. These are the people he wants to be with in the last days of his life here on earth. with his disciples, but these are his friends. They're not part of the 12, but they're his closest friends here. Lazarus is a name you might be familiar with from a story that Jesus tells about a man named Lazarus who was a poor beggar. He died, and a rich man died. You remember this story, this parable that Jesus told? They both died. They go to a place called Hades, and the beggar used to sit outside the gates of the rich man, and the rich man would just ignore him. Well, when they die, they go to a place called Hades, the place of the dead. One is in paradise, and one is in a kind of hell, and Jesus tells this story to tell us that, you know, we better make our peace with God, okay, so that we will be in paradise, because once we die, we don't have an opportunity to change our circumstance, okay? That's the point of his story. Well, this is not, that was a story, and he used the name Lazarus, but it is not the same Lazarus as we find here. Lazarus was not an uncommon name, and so I don't want you to be confused by that. If you happen to read that account, these are two, you know, the one is a story, the parable of Hades, and this is an actual account with his friend Lazarus. And a messenger comes from Bethany and says to Jesus, the one you love, doesn't even say his name, okay, but apparently maybe indicates that he's from Bethany, and says, the one you love, that's how he refers to Lazarus, the one you love is sick. And Jesus says, this sickness will not end in death. Which is interesting for those of us who know the story, because we know he does die. Lazarus does die. So it kind of puzzles us a little bit. And there's a lot about this account that seems confusing until we read it through and we think about what God is doing here. There's a lot about this that can just make us wonder, what is going on with this? Because Jesus says this isn't going to end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. So here's one of the purposes for what is about to happen. It's to glorify God, okay? This is what Jesus wants to accomplish through this experience. He wants people to see the glory of God in action. And in order for that to happen, he's going to do another thing that is very unusual, okay? As we read on, it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Okay, get that in mind. He loved them. And then the next word should make us stop and go, what? He loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 days. Right? How does that make sense? Right? You get a message. If your best friend in all of the world sent you a message and said, listen, my spouse is sick. And you got that message, you said, oh, okay, yeah, sick. So I think I'll just stay where I am for a few days, right? I mean, really, that doesn't make sense, does it? Wouldn't you expect there to be one of two things? Either you would expect to read, so Jesus immediately got up and went back with the messenger to Bethany. You'd expect to read that. Or you'd expect to read, instead of so, you'd expect to read, but when Jesus heard this, he stayed where he was 2 days, okay? But that's not what it says, right? It says, so when Jesus heard this, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Why? Why would he stay 2 more days? I think it goes back to both of the verses preceding. It goes back to the verse that says, the sickness will not end in death. It's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus stays where he is so that something greater than what we expect will happen. Okay, and this is where we kind of come to the point. God's delay is not necessarily God's denial. God is going to work in this situation in a greater way than what we might expect. And in order for that to happen, Jesus needs to stay where he is for 2 more days. And the verse that says he loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus is also very true, and this is part of that. He loves them so much, he's going to stay where he is 2 more days so that they will experience something absolutely incredible as a result, okay? So if you're not following all that, I think it'll become more clear in a little bit, but just let's follow through, let's keep going with this. After 2 more days, he says to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. All right. Now, we didn't read this part, but after this, there's a more confusion, this time on the part of the disciples who can't figure out why Jesus would want to go back to Jerusalem, okay, because that's where they wanted to kill him. And if they're going to kill him, it's also quite possible that they're going to want to kill the disciples. So they're like, you know, do we really want to go back to that area, just 2 miles outside of Jerusalem? And Jesus says, are there not 12 hours of daylight? And he says this kind of enigmatic thing. It's a little bit puzzling, but the commentators generally agree that what he's talking about is we're going back with the light of God. We have nothing to worry about. We're going back in the light of God, so we're not going to worry about anybody doing us any harm. We are functioning under God's God the Father and God's plan for all of this. And then he says to the disciples, he says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I'm going there to wake him up. Now, they respond kind of naturally, not wanting to go back to Jerusalem. They say, well, if he's sleeping, he's going to get better, right? So we can just kind of stay where we are, Jesus, and let him get better. And then Jesus has to make it plain. He says, no, Lazarus is dead. See, what had happened is, and we find this out in a little bit later in the account, when that messenger left Bethany to come and give the message to Jesus that Lazarus was sick, sometime shortly after that messenger left Bethany, Lazarus actually died. And so that was the first day. And then Jesus has them wait 2 more days where they are, day 2, day 3. And then it's going to be a day's journey back to the town of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. So that's 4 days are going to transpire before Jesus gets back to Bethany. Okay? That's important. Why? The Jews had a belief that, some Jews had a belief that when somebody died, the soul of that person would hover around them for 3 days. In the chance that somehow the soul could go back inside the body, okay, and that person would come alive again, all right? Now, you know, that's what some believed, okay? Jesus waits until 4 days have passed before he shows up on the scene. Why? So that there would be no question in anybody's mind that Lazarus was dead. It's important to this story. Okay? Jesus had raised a couple of other people who had died, Jairus' daughter, the widow's son, but those had happened within minutes or hours of their death. So there would be people who would say, well, he didn't really, you know, he didn't bring them back to life. He just resuscitated them somehow. Okay? Not true, but some people could say that. In this case, Jesus wants it to be plain to everybody that Lazarus has died and he's not coming back, save by the power of God. Okay? So let's read on verse 17. Jesus is coming back to Bethany, and it says, on his arrival, Jesus, flip to this. We're going to catch it up in verse 20. I'm sorry. So Jesus is coming back to Bethany, and when he gets close to the town, the word gets to Martha that he is coming. In verse 20, this is where I want to start. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Remarkable statement of faith. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answers with a typical Jewish understanding of the day. She says, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. When God brings everything to an end, then he'll rise again. And Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Same thing that Martha had said. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And then this verse I'm going to add, it's not in the slideshow, Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35, Jesus wept. So here's what happens. And here's, let me give you the point again before we go on. Jesus is going to meet us where we are, and he's going to take us where we need to be. So here's Martha and Mary. And if you know anything about Martha and Mary, you know that, and many of you do, because I know we've studied them a little bit in the past. Martha she's the doer of the two, okay, of the sisters. Isn't it remarkable how in the same family you can have people with such divergent personalities? Right? Isn't that incredible? Parents, are you enjoying that as you raise your children, right? Because it really challenges you, right? The way you address one child, you can't address all of your children in the same way. I mean, you can speak sternly to one child, and they'll break down in tears. "I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do it, and I'll be better," right? And you can speak sternly to another child, and they go, "So?" Right? I mean, it's like, you know, you're always, as parents, you're always kind of figuring out, how do I address this child in a way that's effective, right? Because it's not going to be the same for all of our children. They're just different. You know, I just think it's fascinating to look at families and to see that. Well, here's a family, and we know these two sisters, Martha and Mary, they're very different from each other, right? We have heard about them, for example, that Martha, when Jesus had come to visit with them at one point and was teaching in their house, what was Martha doing? Many of you know, she was in the kitchen, right? She's preparing the food. She's preparing the meal. She's setting the table. She's getting things cleaned up. You know, she's busy, 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 active, 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 got to get things done, right? And what's Mary doing? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, just taking it all in, just listening, right? Just, "I love what he has to say. I got to hear more. And what's Martha doing? "I can't believe my sister is in there listening to Jesus. She ought to be out here in the kitchen helping me get this food ready. We got people coming tonight. We got a house to clean up. What is she doing?" Right? And she gets fired up in her mind, so much so that she goes to Jesus and she says, "Jesus, tell her to help me." And what does Jesus say to Martha? "You worry about so much, Martha. I don't care about your dishes." Right? I really don't. "And if we don't eat for 3 more hours, it's no big deal to me." Mary, she knows what's important here, listening to me. And I will not tell her to stop doing that, right? Two different people, right? Just two different people. And we see that in this account. As Jesus comes to the village of Bethany, who's the first one to meet him? The word comes that Jesus is coming, and out goes Martha, right, to meet him on the road. Right? And what does she say to him? "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, we don't know what tone she said that with. You know, some people think she was kind of angry, you know, like, "Lord, if you had never left this area, if you had stayed here, you know, when Lazarus got sick, you could have healed him and he wouldn't have died." Some people think it was that kind of a tone. Some people think it was just matter of fact. "Lord, I just know if you had been here, he would not have died. He'd have been okay. But the implication is you weren't here. He did die. And that's that," right? And then Jesus kind of takes her, and Tim Keller says he meets her head to head, okay? So she presents this, you know, this logical statement, just what it is, and Jesus kind of meets her there and begins a discussion with her about the resurrection and corrects her belief, because she has this belief, again, that there will be a resurrection someday when everybody will come, you know, and be alive again. And he says, "Listen, I am the resurrection and the life," okay? That word, that phrase, "I am," we sang it this morning, right? The great I am. Where does that come from? It comes from when Moses asked God, "What is your name?" And God said, "My name is I am. Not I was, not I used to be, not I will be someday, but I am. I am. That's my name." And Jesus uses that phrase a number of times in the Gospel of John, where he says, "I am the bread of life, I am the gate for the sheep, except I am the light of the world, and I am the resurrection and the life." In other words, you want resurrection and life? This is where you find it, in me. I am it, okay? You want new life? I'm it. And that's what Jesus leads her to. And she acknowledges her faith in him. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who's to come into the world. Then she goes back and calls her sister Mary aside and says, the teacher is here and is asking for you. Mary goes out, and it's really interesting. When Mary comes to Jesus, she comes weeping, it says, and she comes with the same words that Martha had used. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus doesn't get into any dialogue with her at all. Jesus sees her weeping, sees the tenderness of her heart and how sorrowful she is, and simply says, where have you laid him? And they say, come and see. It says here that Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And the commentators kind of uniformly say, man, that doesn't even begin to capture what Jesus was feeling at this moment. He wasn't just deeply moved. He was upset. He was angry. His soul was stirring. In fact, these words are kind of, they are used in the same sense to talk about the stirring of the pool of Bethesda. You know, John shared that story, was it last week? And how this pool water would get agitated, okay? Well, that's kind of what Jesus is feeling here. Jesus is feeling agitated, upset, angry. Why? Well, I think it's because Jesus looks around at all of these people weeping and crying and mourning sincerely for the death of Lazarus. And I think Jesus thinks in his heart about all of the people who've experienced all of the pain as a result of sin. They've experienced all of the pain of death, all of the losses, all of the sadness, all of the grieving, all of the pain, and it's all been the result of that original sin, and it never had to be. And I think he's angry about all of this. He's angry at what death has cost people. He's angry about the pain in the world. He's angry about the influence of Satan that led to this in the first place. He's angry about all of that. And he's also, one commentator, and I think this has merit, he said he's also getting prepared to go to that cross and die. This is why he's going to the cross. He's going to the cross to put an end to all of that. Right? To put an end to death, to put an end to that kind of grieving, to that kind of loss, to that kind of pain, to sin and its effects. He's going to the cross for that. So he's getting ready for all of that. Let's pick up the story in verse 38. It says, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. Isn't she just, Martha's wonderful. She's just so practical. Jesus says, remove the stone, and wait. Lord, you understand, right? Okay? And Jesus says to her, did I not tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. We'll stop there. So here's the point, the last point I want to make from this story. We need to look with eyes of faith if we want to see the glory of God. We need to look with the eyes of faith. Martha, still kind of looking with the eyes of the flesh, right? Still kind of looking from a human perspective, saying, if you move that stone, Lord, there's going to be a bad odor come out of that place, okay? Don't do that. And Jesus says, listen, didn't I tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. Now, what I want you to think about is this. If we refuse to acknowledge even the possibility of what God is doing in the world, we are going to miss so many things that God is doing in the world. You follow me on that? If we rule God out, okay, then a lot of the things we see happen in the world that would be God at work and showing his glory in the world, we will attribute to coincidence, okay, chance, you know, or just the way it is, right? But we will not see the glory of God. We won't see that God's behind it. I have conversations with people regularly where they tell me, you know, looking back at my life, I can see how God was with me here. He saved me in this. I was in an accident there. I should have died. I didn't. And he got me through that illness, and he took care of us when we were in this financial crisis, and he encouraged me when we were going through this thing. And I can look back at my life, and I can see that. And I think that's wonderful. A lot of people, when they do that kind of retrospective on their life, they come to put their faith in God. They say, God has been with me, taking care of me all of this time. You know what's even better than that? To go through life day by day saying, God, what are you doing today? What are you doing? I want to see that. Open my eyes. We sang that this morning. Open my eyes to your wonders, right? Open my eyes today, Lord. I want to see what you're doing in my life now. I don't want to have to wait 20 years and then look back. I want to be able to see it now. And Jesus says, if you will believe, you will see the glory of God. Can I get personal with you for a minute? I have to, because we're almost out of time. I got to move this too long. Thank you so much for being compassionate and gracious to our family and the death of our brother. Okay, Joe died just over 2 weeks ago after an illness that he had for about a month. And we've gotten so many cards and words of support and encouragement and prayers, and really, thank you so much for that. You know what I can't help but think about? Pastor John and I set up the preachings calendar for this year early last fall. I have not been on that calendar for the past month. During the time my brother was sick and at the time of his death. What's the very first sermon I preach coming back from that? John 11. About two sisters whose brother has died, who are grieving and mourning, but who have all of their hope in Jesus Christ. Do you think that's coincidence? Because I don't. I think that early last fall, God knew what was coming this month, and he orchestrated, one, that I would be free those weeks, two, that I would get to sink myself deeply into the story of the raising of Lazarus as the very first message I preach coming back. Do you know how encouraging and comforting this has been to me? To read this over and over and over again these past few weeks, and to think about my brother and that he is alive because he knew Jesus, and he is in heaven, and he is good, and I see the glory of God in all of this because I believe that God is at work all the time. But you know, we have to open our eyes to see it. We have to open our hearts to receive it. There's a, we ended the I ended the passage with verse 45, where it says, many of the Jews believed in Jesus. There's one more verse I'm going to share with you. It's verse 46. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Many believed, but some, and I think that word but means they didn't believe. Instead, they went and reported what was going on with Jesus and what he had just done. And it was their reporting to the Pharisees that ignited the Pharisees' anger so hot, they decided there's only one thing to do. And that's to get this Jesus killed. The takeaway, I'm going to give it to you now instead of later. The takeaway today is simply this. The choice to put our hope in Jesus is ours to make. Some saw what Jesus did in the raising of Lazarus, and they put all of their faith and trust in Christ. Others saw the same thing, and they went and ratted on him to people who hated Jesus. You see, the choice is ours to make. Are we going to open our eyes and hearts to the glories of God and what he's doing? Or are we going to stay cold and hard-hearted and turn away from it? the choice is ours to make. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us this account of the raising of Lazarus. What a powerful story it is, and what hope it gives us that in Christ, grief is overshadowed. It's done in by our hope of the resurrection and our belief that that day is coming, and it's coming for all glory in Christ. We thank you for the encouragement of this. We thank you for this, the power of this story. We thank you for your grace and love, and we pray that you will open more and more of our hearts and eyes to see the wonders of what you're doing. In Jesus' name.